It is certainly good to see each and every one this afternoon. We're glad that you're here. If you'll be visiting with us, we hope and pray that you'll find all things in order, that you will be encouraged and edified by the service that we're participating in together this evening. Now, I see a lot of familiar faces, but guess what? I've forgotten nearly all the names. And so if I don't call you by name, don't be offended. I just don't remember. See some new faces, too, some different ones that were not here this morning. I appreciate you being here tonight. Your being here and sitting in the pew is very encouraging to me. As we come together for any occasion, the more people are here, attentive to the will of God, and who wish to be fed from God's Word, are a great encouragement to a gospel preacher and to the eldership and other members at this place. So we want to thank you for being here this afternoon. We thank you again for the hospitality shown to us while we've been here. We had a delicious meal this afternoon at the Popejoy resident. And if you have ever been invited, you know what I'm talking about. And if you are ever invited, hadn't been there before, you should drop what you're doing and go over there, because I think that you will not only enjoy the food, but the fine fellowship with a godly family who is intent on serving the Lord and trying to be an encouragement to you. And that's a wonderful thing. The church family is a very wonderful family. You know, you're born into a family and you're just stuck in it. But you can be a part of God's family, the church family, and be with people who have the same mindset as you do, who will encourage you, who will love you and accept you and help you be the very best Christian that you can be. This morning, we talked about that, how to become a better Christian. Tonight, I want to share with you the greatest tool that will help us become a better Christian. He said the Christian is issued a sword. It is the Word of God. As we see it arranged for us there in Ephesians chapter 6, we find the attire of the Christian soldier. And, you know, it's not necessarily strapped to his side, but rather it's in his hand. That's how it does its work. As we go out into the highways and byways of life, we use that sword. We yield that sword, wield that sword, if you will. Not only fighting against Satan, but helping and assisting those who are downtrodden, those that are hopeless. That's our duty. That's our job. God has entrusted in us these earthen vessels, these earthly bodies, to spread His Word into all the world. We are responsible to do that as God's children. Now, as we think about the Bible will allow us to conquer the world. I don't know about you, but the kids play the video games. You guys play video games? You like to play those things? And you like to win, don't you? You like to be successful. You like to get to the top level. You like to beat the game. Well, folks, the Bible will help us conquer the world. It will help us conquer the world. I like to be on the winning side. I never want to sign up and be on the team that's not going to win. I want to be on the team that's going to win. I want to be with those who are victorious. And my friend, you can be victorious in this world against the forces of evil and Satan if you will use your sword. You'll carry it with you daily. Now, as we think about the Bible, there is a use for it. We talked about the use that God meant for us to use it for. Well, I want you to think about this. The way that we can use this properly, the Bible, is we can keep it handy daily. Now, some of us can keep it handy daily right up here. But if you don't have a good memory, you can keep it right here. They make Bibles that you can slip into your pocket or into your purse. You can carry the Word of God wherever you go. Folks, we're not telling you to go out into the world and fight without being equipped. You can carry your Bible, at least right now, into any facility, whether governmental or private, that I know of. And you can share God's Word to those people that you might come in contact with. Just reading your Bible sometimes in public will cause a discussion to ensue. Questions to be asked. Interest created and those around you. Well, first of all, we need to keep this Bible handy. We need to keep the Word of God handy. Secondly, we need to keep it open daily. Now, I'm not talking about having it open and laying it down on your coffee table so that people wander in and out of your office thinking that you're looking at it. I'm talking about opening and using it. Now, I have a Bible that I had to retire. It was my travel Bible, the one I took with me, that I would take from place to place, and it's worn inside and out. That's what I'm talking about. If you have never worn out a Bible, you're not studying the Word of God properly. You need to be wearing these out. Folks, we can buy a Bible just about anywhere. Walmart will sell you a Bible. Don't be afraid to use it and to wear it out, because that's what God expects us to do with this book. We need to have it open daily. And folks, we need to use it. We need to know it, read it, study it, ingest it, but we need to also use it. We need to be able to lift the words off of these pages with our life. You know, sometimes there are people in we are acquainted with don't even know that we're Christians. Oh, that's a very sad thing. For people not to know that you're a member of the Lord's church. Folks, people ought to see Jesus in you and ask you why you're so happy and why you're so dedicated and why you act like you do and why you don't drink and do some of the other things that the people are doing around you. They need to know that. They need to experience what you have experienced in this life being in Christ Jesus. What I want to share with you tonight, some things concerning the Word of God, qualities, basically, about the Bible. Things that we know, things that we need to be reminded of, things that we need to make very practical to us, so that we'll enjoy studying the Bible and using it in our life on a daily basis. First of all, the Bible must be paramount in your life. The word paramount means it must be in charge of your life. In other words, this is your compass. This is your direction. This is your guiding force. That's what the Bible claims to be. We first look in Paul's writing to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. First of all, we find that it's God-given. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Who better else to tell us how to live than our Creator? We sang a song just a moment ago of glorifying God for His creation and His handprints that we see all over creation. Who better else to tell us how to live this life than the one who created us? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that, notice it, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is not going to tell you how to do something against God. It's going to tell you how to do things for God and for the kingdom of God. How to live right before Him and how to do good deeds and what those good deeds are in this life. So the Bible, first of all, must be paramount in your life. You see, we learn that the Bible is useful. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul writes there to Timothy and says that from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Folks, just reading and studying the Bible and committing verses to memory is not really what God wants from you. You need to do that, but you got to do something with them. And so what Paul is talking about is that from a young age, from birth, actually, we're going to learn, Timothy was being guided by God's Word. He goes on to say, which are able to make you wise for salvation, notice this, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's going to tell us everything we need to know about God, about who we are, and what God wants from each one of us. We'll go back and look in the Old Testament Scripture, and we find that Noah served God by faith. Abraham served God by faith. What does that mean? They fully trusted in God, and they had the information not only to know God exists, but that God was working in their lives. and that He is the only one. He is the only one. We even know this today. He is the only one that can save us from our hopelessness, from the sin that causes us to be filthy before Him. Today, Jesus has died, and He has allowed that blood to flow from His cross so that we might have salvation through Him. The Bible also is powerful. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. This is what is going to save people, knowing what God has said. It is the power. It is the dynamite. You see, we have something here that we carry around in our hand. It could blow our arm off if we use it correctly. It is that powerful. It is that useful. You know, today so many people want to say people are saved without the gospel. You can't do it. You can't save people without the saving word. You can't do it without them knowing and understanding and believing in and obeying the unsearchable riches of Christ. You just cannot do it. Paul said, "It is the power of God unto salvation." I don't know about you, but you know, I like cars. I'm a car guy. I guess you'd say I'm a car nut or car enthusiast. And you know, horsepower means something. Torque means something to me. And you know, if I want to buy a model, I want the one that has the most torque and the most horsepower, whether I use it or not. Why? Because that just interests me. I want the most power. Folks, this is the most power that we have in this world. It is the power of God unto salvation. And I want you to notice also a scripture in the Old Testament writings, Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. God tells us that His Word has a purpose. He tells us that He has given man His Word so that it would return unto him not void. In other words, God didn't just send stuff down here for us for good reading. The Bible is just not a good piece of literature. It is just not a good book. It is the best book, and it's the only book that we can use to save people. We talked about that. We talked about it having the power of God unto salvation. It tells us about who God is. It tells us where we came from. It tells us where we can go. It tells us how we can get there. That's what the Word of God is all about. You see, there are people in this world that need to know that. They need to hear that. They need to hear it from us. We need to be able to guide them through the Word of God, because man has that answer. What is my purpose in this life? The Bible says that we will follow God. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. Things of that nature. God wants us to be obedient to Him. God wants us to realize His Son. God wants us to be saved. God wants us to one day be in heaven. The grace of God has appeared so that everyone can have an opportunity to be saved. That's what Paul told Titus in the book of Titus. And I want you to get this one if you don't get anything from this point. Mark in your Bible John chapter 12, verse number 48. If you're not fully convinced yet that the Bible must be paramount in your life, this one will have to do it. Jesus is speaking, and your Bible is probably in red type. Because Jesus is speaking, He says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Folks, that does it for me. If I'm going to be judged according to this book, the information that's contained within this book, I want to know what that book has to say. I want to know what God has said to me. And best of all, I want to know what I can do to please Him so that I can have a favorable outcome on the day of judgment. The Bible must be paramount in our life. Secondly, the Bible is profitable to your life. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 and 4, Peter says that we have been given by His divine power all things that pertains to life in godliness. Folks, Peter's talking about this book right here. There's nothing else given to man that covers that material. It is in this book. In other words, what we're going to say now is every decision I need to make, there's something in God's Word that will help me make the correct decision. Every decision. A lot of times we're taught in this world that there are gray areas. There's no gray areas. My Bible is written in black and white. It's got some red in it. God has dealt with everything that we will have to deal with in this life. There is a lesson in there to deal with everything that we face in this life. You see, the Bible is truly profitable. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scriptures are given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. What for? Those four things. Doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. In other words, we're going to have a material that will teach us or educate us concerning what to do and what not to do. How to determine right from wrong. That's doctrine. Secondly, for reproof, for correction. There again, we are verifying, you know, that we're not walking right. We have something that will say, oh, you didn't do that right. Oh, that's sin. You know, too often today in our society, people want to hear all the good and they don't want to hear any of the bad. But you know, they don't raise their children like that. If their child runs over to the light socket with a paper clip, they stop them. They warn them. Maybe they slap them on the hand or on the tail end so they'll know that that's not good for them to do, that they shouldn't do that. Folks, we need to use that logic and keep using that logic in all areas of life, whether we're young or old. Because the Bible says it is for reproof and for correction. It's also for instruction in righteousness. Telling me what God expects me to do and how He expects me to live. What is good and right. There are a lot of things, and I want to encourage you to turn back and read 1 Peter again and then just think about those things. What is righteous? What are right works that we should be doing? What is right living? And you'll find a whole basket full of things that He talks about. Beginning in chapter 2, lay aside. Well, the counterpart of that is righteousness. We lay aside those things that we're doing the good. And just keep reading and study that and you'll see that so very easily for yourself. The Bible teaches us how to transform our minds. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We do that by presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, not conforming ourselves to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. How do we renew our minds? It's by the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us how to live the Christian life, how to be a Christian, how to continue to be a Christian. You ever thought about that? The Bible is just instruction for everyday living. That's what it's for. It's profitable. I need to make a serious decision whom I'm going to marry. The Bible has something to say about that. You know, we have too much marriage and divorce and remarried. Especially the divorce is a very terrible thing. You know what the Bible says about that? The Bible says God does not want man and woman to separate. He doesn't want that. He intended for man and woman to live together until one of them died or the world ends. That's what the Bible teaches. From the beginning, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, it was not so. God intended for the marriage to be permanent. Folks, we could just keep going down the list as we think about the Bible being profitable to our life. It'll teach us how to raise our children. Teach us how to talk, how to think. It'll help us determine, you ever sit down and get your remote for your cable TV and think, what am I going to watch tonight? You know, there's some things in the Word of God that'll help us to skip some of those channels that are on our frequency or comes up on the screen. The Bible also teaches us how to behave in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Somebody said, You know, everybody coming into the church building ought to know how to behave. They don't. They don't. We have to be taught. You know where we're taught? Right here in the pew. Whether we're young or old. This is the training area. This is the training room. You know, oftentimes we have a training room. No, the training room's right here. We get the full experience here. Now, some of us get to experience the walk back to the back to the restroom, to get reprimanded. You get a little spanking. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes that's necessary. You know what? Those trips become fewer and fewer the more often we do them. The consistency helps tremendously. But folks, we're talking about even something more than just being in the church building. What Paul is talking about here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, but if I'm delayed, I write to you, notice, that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He's talking about how we behave, what we do, what we teach, what things we allow to come in. You know, there's some changes we can make in the church. We can change how many songs we have before the preaching or after the preaching, or if we have the Lord's Supper beginning or end. Those things don't matter. That's just a rearranging of schedules or scheduling or format or however you want to describe that. You know, Paul's talking about a more serious nature. You know, there are churches that have basically excluded the first day of the week, gathering around the Lord's table. They do it on Thursday night or Saturday night or some other time. You know, it's kind of interesting. The only thing they haven't tried to mess up is when we give. They realize that the money doesn't come in, they can't function. But folks, we haven't properly worshiped God unless we have done everything that God has told us to do, participating in all acts of worship. You can't please God without doing it all and participating in all of them. You know, I've had discussions about people. What about people who are unable to come and things of that nature? Well, the Bible talks about it. Those who are physically able are commanded to worship on the first day of the week and participate in every act of worship. That's what God said. What if? There's no what if. That's what God said. That's what we're supposed to do. Quit trying to get out of or change it or alter it. Let's just stick with what God says. You know, that's one of the things that we need to do as we think about the Bible being proper for us in this life. It's a long time ago I decided that I'm just a dumb old country boy, and if God said it, that does it. That's enough for me. I don't need to go any further. I don't need to try to rip it apart and analyze every single thing in the Word of God. If God said it, that does it. That's good enough for me. If we'll have that mindset, we can have the Bible be more profitable to us as we think about things pertaining to the church and our physical life. The Bible teaches us how to be proved. You see, this is our proving ground right here. We're going to prove ourselves before God in this life. This is all the time we have. However long it is, 1 minute in the church or 50, 60 years, it doesn't matter. Whatever time has been allotted to us is our proving time before our God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we're told to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You got to know it. You got to live it. That's what he's talking about, not being able to decide if it's Old Testament or New Testament. No. How it relates to me. How it relates to me. How does that message that we just heard relate to me? Is it for just reminder? For a sense of repetition? Or is it for a correction? I know that most of the preachers here probably have heard this. I've heard it for years. People are walking out the back door and says, my toes hurt. You know what? The toes would not hurt if we were living right. But your toes hurt because the Word of God has pricked you in your heart again. And it's causing you to make adjustments in your life. That's what that's all about. Sometimes we need to do that. It's kind of like the child that just doesn't get it right and mom or dad comes up behind him and hits him in the back of the head little jaunt there. You know what that's about? So the brain catches up with the body. Sometimes we need that. That's what the Bible does for us. It helps us to be proved. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul said, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." You know, that's interesting. That word doctrine just keeps coming up as we think about the Word of God. It is about teaching. It's about education. There's not a single one of us that do not want our children to be educated, to graduate high school or to graduate college. But what are we doing for them spiritually? Do we ask them when they come home from Bible class what they studied in class today? What they thought about that lesson? What are you going to be studying next week? Or maybe looking at their papers and discussing and going over that material with them again throughout the week. We do that. We help them do homework. Yeah, we do that. We make sure they get their lessons for school, but what are we doing for our children spiritually? In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul writes there again, he says, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine." There that word comes up again. "Continue in them," notice this, "for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." It's a crying shame a preacher get into the pulpit and hasn't studied, or he just doesn't have it together. And so, since he hasn't really studied the Bible, he gets up there and he tells every joke and every cute little story he can think of, and he says, "Okay, amen, let's go home." The sad is happening all around our world, every single Sunday. Paul says, you stick to the doctrine. You teach these people something. You learn something, and you teach them something. I was very glad as I met with the elders this afternoon, they talked about feeding the flock. I'm very glad to hear that. They realize they're responsible to see that the flock is fed. In many places, they're kind of like the hay wagon. Just throw some out whether they're there or not. Very comforting, very encouraging to know that they take their responsibility to heart. That they want to see that the flock is truly fed. Folks, we need to be more like those in Thessalonica, Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Or in Berea, they're more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. You know, that's very sad. We have that comment about Thessalonica. They weren't fair-minded. They weren't thinking spiritually. In that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. Not too many years ago, I preached a sermon on the Lord's Supper, and I talked about the Greek and how it's specified that they basically were told, commanded to do it the first day of every week. An elder's wife met me at the bank. She said, "I've never heard that before." And I asked her, "What have you been listening to? Where have you been going? Who was doing the preaching?" And then shortly I found out they were in the wrong place for way too long of a time. They didn't even understand the basic commands that we have been commanded by the Word of God. How sad that is. You know, as we think about this point, about the Bible being proper to your life, as we think about studying the Word of God and living the Word of God, you know, some things come up in my mind. You know, life. What is life all about? It's about three things, or at least three things. The first one is attitude. Got to have the right attitude to live the right life. Secondly, it has to do with action or conduct. You see, that determines which side you're on. Your attitude, the actions that you do in this life. And the last one is atmosphere. What is the atmosphere? We're talking about those you hang out with, your friends, the ones that you spend the most time with. Folks, these three things will determine where your life is going. Got to have the right attitude, got to be taking the right actions in this life, and you certainly have to have the right atmosphere. Folks, people out in the world are not going to help you get to heaven. God's people will. You need to make sure that you're spending more time with them than with the world. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it springs the issues of life. The heart has to be in check. It has everything to do with attitude, with our actions, and who we choose to live around in this life. Let the Word of God profit your life. And lastly, the Bible is practical to your life. I can go down to the library and I can take a book out on brain surgery. I can take that thing home and I can read it. You know what? It won't make me a brain surgeon. I probably wouldn't even understand half the stuff that's written in there. The words, I couldn't even get through. I'd have to abbreviate them and still wouldn't do a good job. But folks, I can take this book out. I can take it out of the shelf and I can open up and I can begin to read it. And I can think, hey, that's interesting. Hey, I was in that situation. In other words, it's practical to me. Jesus, the master teacher, talks to the common people about things that they're doing in this life. Sowing the seed. Fishing for fish. Things of that nature. And he's able to give a spiritual lesson based upon the things that are going on in their life. You see, the Bible is practical. James chapter 1 and verse 26. Notice these practicalities that are taught in the Word of God. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, in other words, doesn't keep his tongue in check, he deceives his own heart. Notice this. He deceives his own heart, and this one's religion, notice that word, is useless. In other words, we've just undone all that we have done. We've come and we put our time into our Sunday or Wednesday worship time. And then as we go about our week, we've just unraveled all the good that we've done for the whole week. Our mouth sometimes just runs off with itself, doesn't it? Very practical. James 1 and verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. What does that mean? Well, we've got to help the orphans. We've got to help the widows. And here when it talks about visiting them, that means that we are hospitable to them or benevolent to them. That's what it means. Not just going by there, hey, how you doing? It'd be more like, hey, I've got some time today. I want to help you clean your kitchen, or I want to help you do your yard work. I want to take you to the doctor or do... That's what he's talking about here. Not just going by for a good visit, sending the card saying, hey, it's more than that. But look at the next point. To keep oneself unspotted from the world. It's practical, isn't it? This is right. This is wrong. This is good. This is bad. That's what the Bible does. It explains that for us. The Bible also tells us, and here's another practical point we mentioned in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we're to seek first the kingdom of His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know what those things are? The things that He has promised to bless you with on a daily basis. You know, sometimes we go through life and think, well, you know, God's not blessing me very well. Maybe because you have not committed yourself to God's kingdom. You haven't put it first in your life. You put God first, guess what? God's going to put you first. He's going to clothe you. He's going to feed you. He's going to take care of you. Sometimes we struggle because we don't walk with God. Folks, that's a very practical lesson. Very practical lesson that you and I need to learn. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, another very practical lesson. Do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Good things, we reap a wonderful reward in heaven. If we sow corrupt things, we're going to end up with destruction after we quit the walks of this life. Folks, God is not interested in the person who knows His will. God is interested in the person who does His will. Even the atheists know the Bible. I know atheists that can quote the Bible, sometimes even better than many preachers. But they don't do it. They take it just like a good book, or standing up and reciting poetry, or giving Shakespeare oracles or whatever. No, folks, the Bible is practical to your life. And since it is, let us be doers of the Word and not hearers only, as James says. The Bible is a very important document. It has been referred to as the good book, but I believe it's the very best book. It is the most powerful, it's the most profitable, and it's the most practical one. There may be someone here this afternoon who is not a Christian. The desire of God's people that have gathered in this place on this occasion is that you will not leave here without becoming a Christian, without considering becoming a Christian at least. The Bible says one must hear the Word of God. We must believe it. We must confess Jesus to be the Son of God. We must repent of our sins. We must be baptized to have our sins forgiven. So the Lord will add you to His church, and we'll be on our way to heaven. You know, that's the very best part of it. Once we're saved, once we enter into the kingdom, we're on our way to heaven. Wonderful thought. Great hope for us as Christians. There may be someone here tonight who has neglected the greatest tool, the most powerful weapon that God has given to man. Maybe there's something else that's amiss in your life. If we can help you in any way, we encourage you to come now while together we stand and while we sing.